Well, it was on this day that Jesus shared a Last Supper with his disciples. He went into the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed. One account says he sweated blood. He was betrayed by one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot. He betrayed him with a kiss. He came to Jesus and they brought a whole band of people with clubs, and Jesus said, "Did you come out here to get a thief?" And he was taken prisoner. He was brought into the house of the high priest of Caiaphas before the Sanhedrin, and the Bible says they had many false witnesses against him. And finally, the last two false witnesses, remember, they were false witnesses because Jesus didn't do anything wrong. And they finally accused him, and then the next day they brought him before Pontius Pilate. And this was around the Passover, and they could have released a criminal, and the people chose to have Barabbas released, who was a criminal and a murderer. And they said, what shall I do with Jesus? And the crowd cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so before he was crucified, Pontius sent him to the soldiers. Oh, and while he was at Caiaphas' house, he was mocked and spit on. And then the soldiers took his clothes, beat him, mocked him, put a crown of thorns on his head, and they were making fun that he was king of the Jews. Then he was whipped and was made to carry his own cross and then crucified. But yet there came a third day on which he was risen again. Amen. So I'm not going to keep you long tonight, but there are some things that we want to accomplish that's on my heart, and we'll accomplish those, and God will confirm his word, and you will be blessed. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. I just want to talk to you tonight for a little bit about, will you tarry with me for an hour? Will you tarry with me for 1 hour? How much is 1 hour in our day? When we worked, we spent at least 8 hours a day working. Sometimes we sleep maybe 8 hours. We eat maybe 2 or 3 hours a day. But what is 1 hour compared to 24? That was a question that Jesus asked his disciples here in Matthew 26. And verse 36, the Bible says, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.'" He was about to face his greatest moment. He was going to become sin for the whole world. He was going to be separated from his Father for the first time, because when he became sin, the Father had to look away. And the thing that he chose to do to face his greatest trial is to pray. Jesus was a man of prayer. He prayed about everything he did. He prayed about every decision that he made. Oftentimes, he would spend all night in prayer. And we ought to take a lesson from that. Amen? We're living at a day and an hour in this country that the church had better pray. We're facing trials and trouble and tribulation like never seen before. And we can make a difference if we just take a moment to pray. Will you tarry with me for 1 hour? Jesus told his disciples to sit here while I go and pray over there. Verse 37, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that were James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." Watching is a form of praying, being alert in the spirit, being able to see what we can't see, being able to hear what we can't hear. The Bible says watch and pray in different places. You know, we've taken this, when we pray, how many people, we always close our eyes and bow our heads, right? Well, what about watching and pray? Pray with your eyes open. That's okay too, amen? So he took his closest disciples. They were with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. They got to go where all the other disciples couldn't go. Peter, James, and John. He had a special intimacy with them. And he invited them to come and watch with him. This was his darkest hour, his greatest moment. He was feeling sorrowful within him. So, verse 39, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but your will." Jesus was always concerned about the will of the Father. If the Father's will meant for him to die, then that's what the Father, then that's what he would do, because he was so conformed to the Father's will. His will didn't matter. Oh yeah, his flesh desired that this cup pass from him, but it's not about his will, it's about the Father's will. He lived his life in submission to the Father's will. Will you tarry with me for 1 hour? What matters most in your life? Is it the will of the Father? Or is it your desires, your wants, your needs? What matters most to you? What's going to make the biggest eternal difference in our lives? You know, the Lord shared with me something not too long ago. And he said it like this. There are some things that have no eternal value that we do in this life. He called them eternal essentials. Things that are going to have a value far beyond when this life is over. What's going to really have meaning? It's going to be the things that we do for the Lord. That's what's really going to matter when we stand before God. So sometimes we just need to let some things that don't have any eternal, essential eternal value, sometimes we just need to let them go. That doesn't mean that God doesn't want you to have any fun. God's a fun God. Look at your neighbor and say, God is fun. I mean, anybody who creates joy has to be fun. Amen? So he desired God's will above everything else. Verse 40, then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour?" Some versions say, "Tarry with me for 1 hour." That's all he asked. But yet his closest disciples were sleeping. You ever been frustrated? I could just, if Jesus was Charlie Brown, he would come up and find them sleeping. He'd go, "Ugh." You know? Because like every time Charlie Brown goes to kick the ball, Lucy pulls it away. But yet he still lines up to kick it. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Verse 41, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter should have took this to heart. It wasn't too long before this where Peter was approached by Jesus and he said, "Satan desires to sift you, but I've prayed that your faith fail not." What did he do? He prayed. He prayed for Peter. He warned Peter about what was going to come. Satan desires to sift you, Peter. If anybody should have been awake and praying with Jesus, it should have been Peter. Because He was caught unaware with what would come. Little did Peter know that he would deny the Lord three times, even though the Lord said, "You're going to deny me thrice." "I'll never do that, Lord." Really? He did. Maybe because he fell asleep when he should have been praying. A friend of mine, he'd always fall asleep when he was reading the Bible. So he decided, "I'm going to correct that. I'm going to read the Bible sitting on the edge of the tub." That way he didn't fall asleep. But what he did was he stayed alert and he got the word in him. And when he needed it most, you know what came out? The word. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. So when you're not watching and praying, you have a greater possibility of entering into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's why we got to train our flesh. There are some days I don't like getting up, but I get up anyway. Amen? So, verse 42, again a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done." Do you notice that Jesus wasn't deterred by his closest people sleeping? He still went ahead and did what he had to do. Amen? Guess what? When people let you down, you still need to do what you need to do, irregardless of what others are doing around you. It didn't stop Jesus. Again, he prayed. "If this cup cannot pass away from me, your will be done." Verse 43, "And he came and found them sleeping again, for their eyes were heavy." Oh, my eyes are just so heavy. I felt like that the other night. I was in bed at 8:45 and I slept till 6 a.m. My eyes were heavy. So, verse 44, "He left them away, went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words." This was an intense battle that was taking place here. "Then he came to his disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand.'" An hour had already passed, and Jesus prayed three times in that hour. "And the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." So I just have a simple message for you tonight. Tarry with me 1 hour. What does it mean to tarry? It means to remain, to abide. In reference to place, it means not to depart. It means to continue and to be present. It means to endure, to remain as one, to wait. So there are four things that I want to just bring out with what Jesus prayed in the garden. Number one is you need to know what God's will is. Did Jesus know what he was supposed to do on this earth? So he didn't just realize what he was supposed to do in the garden. But it was a battle of his flesh and his spirit. Believe me, your flesh does not want to obey God. My flesh does not want to obey God. I have to make it. Say, I have to make my flesh. And so, because he even told people, he said, "I've come to give my life a ransom for many." He said, "Tear this temple down. In 3 days, I'll build it up again." So Jesus knew exactly what God's will is or was. But sometimes when you know what the will is, you got to pray through. Amen. You got to pray until you're conformed to his will. How do you find out God's will? Psalm 143, verse 11 or verse 10 says, "Teach me to do your will." You know, God wants to teach you to do his will. He doesn't want to keep his will a mystery. He'll teach you. But the question is, are you listening when he's teaching? Are you a student of the will of God for your life. You know, he has a will for you, but you have a will too. Did you know that? And God will never interfere with your will. He'll let you do what you want to do. For an example, he wanted to be Israel's king, but Israel said, we want to be like other nations. Give us a king. It's not the best for you. Give us a king. Give us a king. Okay. But this is what the king is going to do. He's going to tax you. He's going to take your children. He's going to take your land. He's going to be a burden to you. So prayer helps us conform our will to his will. You have to know what God's will is. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. This is also a prayer. He said, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Did you know that God wants to work in you to cause his will to come to pass in your life? But you've got to open up your heart. You've got to open up the door and allow God to work. But you must know his will. You must know what the will of the Lord is. Very, very important. Because that's the thing that's going to reward you at the end of your life. Whether or not you did his will or your will. Every act done in your will is like wood, hay, and stubble. And every act done according to the will of God is like gold, silver, and precious gems. And God's going to take a match. Now, what's going to happen to the wood, hay, and stubble when it comes in contact with the fire? Poof! All right? But now the gold, silver, and precious gems, when it comes in contact with the fire, it's going to get more brilliant and more brighter. Because when gold goes through the fire, it removes all the dross. It gets brighter, more luminous. All right? So you've got to know what God's will is. Jesus knew what the will of the Lord is. He said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God wants his will done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? Matthew 6:10. He wants his will done. Say, I'm here to do God's will and not mine. And how you're going to pass from not doing it to doing it is through prayer. Praying. Getting filled with his will. Getting taught. All right? Number two is, well, part of number one is you also need to assemble with believers. Jesus was not in the garden alone. He started off with the 12, and then he was there with the three. He was part of a group. And that's important in these days. You've got to be part of a group. You've got to be part of a church that teaches the word. If you're not in a church that teaches the word, how are you going to know what God's will is? It's a lot easier in a place that teaches the word of God to find out what the will of God is. It's a lot harder to be in a place that doesn't teach the word. You mean there are places that teach the word? Oh, yeah. You know, the Bible talks about false teachers, false prophets. They enter in and they teach doctrines that are not pleasing to God. You know, Paul told Timothy, he said, in the last days, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So, how many like good food? I love good food. And, you know, I'm not going to go to eat to a place that has a skull and crossbones on the ketchup. That might be an indication to stay away. Because we know that something with a skull and crossbones would harm us. It's poison. It would harm us. But you know how false teaching harms us? It leads us astray from the truth. It's so important to have good teaching. Amen? Thank God for good teaching. Hallelujah. You know, the early church, they were always together in prayer, fellowship, breaking bread. It was important. And in that atmosphere, God did miracles. He said, where two or three are gathered, what's going to happen? I am is there. Hallelujah. He's here right now. Why? Because we have at least two or three that are gathered. Amen? So this is just simple. Number two is we need to study the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly and accurately dividing the word of truth. Why is it important to accurately and correctly divide the word? Because if you can divide the word correctly, it'll prevent deception. Rightly dividing the word, it's like a balanced diet. What happens when your diet is out of balance? It's going to affect your body, isn't it? You know? If there's trouble in your body, check out your diet. Check out whether or not your diet is balanced. Are you getting enough grains? Are you getting enough dairy? Is there a balance or are you out of balance? Do you eat Twinkies every day for a month? That's out of balance. That's going to cause your body to break down. Amen? Someone said the four food groups are chocolate, caffeine, sugar, and something else. I forget. But you know what? We need to study the Word. Jesus, he gathered disciples to him for 3.5 years. What were they doing? They were studying the Word. They saw Jesus in action. They heard his teaching. They saw him demonstrate. They studied the Word. Because there was going to come a time when Jesus wasn't going to physically be there anymore. And they had to put all that they studied into practice after the Holy Spirit came. And thank God that the Holy Spirit, he'll help you, bring you into all truth. The studying doesn't stop when Jesus leaves. It's just the beginning. It's a new phase. Amen? So we got to study the Word of God. It's so important to get the Word inside of you. You've got to be a student of the Word. You've got to discipline yourself to memorize Scripture. You mean I got to memorize Scripture? Yes. Well, I'm not a good reader. Well, you better change. Amen? The Word of God is your spiritual nourishment. Your spirit doesn't eat pizza, tacos, lasagna, steak. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Are you living by the word that proceeds from God's mouth? Stay by the spout where the glory comes out? Amen? I mean, I tell you what, the word is exciting. It's an adventure. There's wars in there. It's an awesome book. It's not just a book, but it's Jesus' words to you. It's God's love letter to you. The Word of God. The Word of God is Jesus. And you've got to add things to your faith. Then, number three is we need to know how to pray. Do you know how to pray? Oh, yeah, I just talk with God. Well, there are ways to pray. You know, John 15:7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you will and it shall be done. Did Jesus get answers to his prayer? How long were his prayers? They weren't too long. He came to the tomb of Lazarus and he said, Father, I thank you that you hear me, not just for me, but for those that are here. Lazarus, come forth. You know what Peter prayed when he fell out, when he started to sink in the water? Help! What happened? Help was right there. See, when you know how to pray, you don't have to pray long prayers. You can pray short prayers. Jesus knew how to bring heaven on earth. He knew how to get God's presence and God's perspective. He was so full of God walking, and he did that through prayer, knowing how to pray. Go with me to Ephesians 5, 7. It says this. The NIV says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. He was heard because of his reverent submission or his godly fear. See, when you know how to pray, it's in conjunction with studying the Word, because you have to pray in line with God's Word in order for him to hear you. 1 John 5:14 says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If he hears us, then we know that we have the petitions that we asked of him. I like that. Well, knowing how to pray is a confident prayer. It's knowing how to go before the throne of God. It's knowing how to intercede for others. It's knowing how to cause heaven to speak to you. Man, you can warfare in prayer. Prayer is an awesome thing that we can do. It'll help you in everything that you endeavor in life. There was a region in Africa, and the first converts to Christianity were very diligent about praying. In fact, the believers each had their own special place outside the village where they went to pray in solitude. The villagers reached these prayer rooms by using their own private footpaths through the bush. When grass began to grow over one of these trails, it was evident that the person to whom it belonged was not praying very much. Because these new Christians were concerned for each other's spiritual welfare, a unique custom sprang up. Whenever anyone noticed an overgrown prayer path, he or she would go to the person lovingly warn, "Friend, there's grass on your path. Don't let the grass cover your path." Prayer, reading the Word, better be a daily thing. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. And I said before, Jesus sometimes prayed all night long. Why? Because there's power in prayer. There's a power release when you enter into the throne of heaven. You ought to come out of your prayer closet with the authority to command things to happen. You ought to come out of there with fire and fervency after having been with Jesus. Man, Moses came off that mountain after being 40 days with Jesus, and his face was glowing. They said, "Moses, put a veil on your face, man. We can't stand to look at you." Why? He had just spent 40 days in the presence of God. And God spoke to him like a man spoke to his friend. Jesus knew how to pray. He did it. And finally, we need to know how to be led by the Spirit and how to flow with the Holy Ghost. The Bible says in Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. We got to know how to flow with the Holy Ghost. Because there are things that he wants to do, and he wants us to hook up with him. When he says go, we need to be ready to go. When he says jump, we need to be ready to jump. We need to know how to be led by the Holy Ghost. Peter learned this. After the day of Pentecost, the man who denied Jesus 3 times preached the first sermon and saw 3,000 people get born again. Peter, when he encountered the Holy Ghost, he became a new man. He went into that upper room scared and afraid and worried, and he came out like a lion. And he wasn't afraid. He did not deny the Lord anymore because he had an encounter with the Holy Ghost. He had the power of Pentecost upon him. We need the power of Pentecost today. We need the fire of the Holy Ghost. It's so important. It's so vital. God wants you to have the fire. We need to hook up with the Holy Ghost. Jesus didn't do any miracle until he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. We need his fire. We need his unction. We need his leading. And I want to close with this poem because I want to take just a few minutes and I want us to pray together tonight. Travel on your knees. Last night I took a journey to a land far across the seas. I didn't go by boat or plane. I trusted on my knees. I saw so many people there in deepest depths of sin, and Jesus told me I should go, that there were souls to win. But I said, Jesus, I can't go and work with such as these. He answered quickly, yes, you can, by traveling on your knees. He said, you pray, I'll meet the need. You call and I will hear. Be concerned about lost souls of those both far and near. And so I tried it, knelt in prayer, gave up some hours of ease. I felt the Lord right by my side while traveling on my knees. As I prayed on and saw souls saved and twisted bodies healed and saw God's workers strength renewed while laboring in the field, I said, yes, Lord, I have a job, my desire, thy will to please. I can go and heed thy call by traveling on my knees. So we see these things in the last days, in the last moments of Jesus' life on earth. He spent a majority of it praying because he knew God's will. He studied the Word because he was the Word. He better know the Word if he is the Word. But did you know when Jesus spoke, he quoted Old Testament? He took the book of Isaiah, read it, and said, today the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. He knew the Word. He knew exactly where to find that scripture in Isaiah that talked about him. And he was a man of prayer. And he was a man who was led and flowed with the Holy Ghost. And that made the difference in his life. So I want you to just join me. If you want to come up, we can gather around the altar here. And let's just take a moment to pray. Amen? Let's just take a moment to pray.